We're going to read this morning from Ezekiel chapter 16 and Ezekiel 36. And we read that in connection with our confession of the meaning of baptism. You'll find that in Lord's Days 26 and 27 of our Heidelberg Catechism. And also, I'll read from the canons of Dort, another confession of ours concerning the teaching of infant baptism. Ezekiel 16, we're just going to read the first three verses. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And then we turn to Ezekiel 36, and we start with verse 25. Then, and that's after the Lord has gathered them out of all the heathen, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So far the reading of God's holy word. We turn to our confession now, and I want to read to you from the Canons of Dort on page 54. And I'll read Articles 2 and 3 of the third and fourth heads of doctrine. Articles 2 and 3. This is your confession. Man after the fall begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature in consequence of the just judgment of God. Therefore, Article 3, therefore all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage thereto, and without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. Congregation, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who are older are familiar with the term presumptive regeneration. Presumptive regeneration is a term that's used in connection with baptism, and especially with infant baptism. Presumptive regeneration means that people think that, or they presume, they take for granted, that baptism means their children are automatically born again. Presumed, assumed. That baptism somehow is a sign that your children have got it made. And the consequence of that is for us or for people to think that, well, basically our children are good children and they're basically decent. Or as sometimes little children are approached by older people, and I've heard that said, but really, you're a good little girl, aren't you? And good little girls don't do things like that, do they? Aren't you really a good girl? That's presumptive regeneration. Does infant baptism teach that? Does it teach that? Well, the form for infant baptism begins with these words, doesn't it? The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, and subject to all manner of misery, yea, to condemnation itself. Does it teach that we're automatically, you know, that we're good, we're clean, we're nice, we're decent? It doesn't. It doesn't. It teaches we're born in sin. We're born in sin. That's what it teaches. Number one. And so therefore we are taught by baptism. Now, baptism doesn't teach that you are born again, but teaches that you need to be born again. Baptism doesn't teach that you are clean, but that you need to be cleansed. It's an obvious thing, isn't it? Why does someone come for a bath? Because they're dirty. Because they need to be cleansed. Number one, baptism teaches that. It's only because people have neglected, misunderstood, passed by that number one teaching, you see, that they can ever believe in something called presumptive regeneration. The favor of God, of course, is very evident. It's an evidence of His grace that He teaches us that. Out of all the millions of children in the world, there are only a select few to whom God in His grace comes and says to them, when you're born, you're so filthy that you're a child of wrath, you're subject to judgment before you've done good or bad, and except you're born again, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. I say that's a mark of God's favor. There are only a select and few in all this wide world to whom God comes in His marvelous grace and shows them this, demonstrates it for them visibly in front of them. Does baptism save? Does baptism do anything? We saw that last week, didn't we? It's a sign. It's a sign. No one is saved by a sign, strictly speaking, in and of itself. And yet we can say we are saved by a sign. When you're out in the desert again, I made that comment last week. When you're out in the desert and you find a map that directs you to water, you say, the map saved me. Well, not really. The water saved you. The water saved you. The wash, the drinking saved you. Does baptism save us? No, only in the sense that it points us. And when we follow those directions, when we're directed by God, then the Lord grants us salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a sign. A sign. We say, and I said that to you again this morning, the doctrine of holy baptism teaches us three things. First of all, the sign does. The sign is a sign that we're dirty. The sign that there's cleansing alone in Jesus Christ. And the sign is that once you've been cleansed, lead a holy life. Baptism is a sign of our sin, of God's deliverance, and of the way of cleanliness before Him. You read that, the form for baptism, it teaches that. But it only echoes the scriptures. Think about Moses. Moses came under the hand of God as the deliverer to people who were in sin, filthy, polluted, slaves, unable to get out. God, through Moses, delivered them by His power, deliverance. And He brought them to Mount Sinai to teach them the way of gratitude. How then do you live before me? So you have that same teaching. Slavery, deliverance, service, gratitude to God. You go forward in the Bible to David, and we sang of Psalm 51. If you read that psalm, it lays that same thing out clearly before us. God taught David again and again, and in this particular instance, most vividly, so that David could confess, I have sinned against thee, and the cause of that sin is because I am a corrupt person. I was conceived in iniquity and born in sin. Sin. Secondly, David says, save me, O God of my salvation. Cleanse me, wash me, and I shall be clean. Deliverance. And then David goes on to say in that psalm, and then I will praise thee. Then I will take sacrifices of thanksgiving to thee. Then I will teach sinners of thy way. So again, you have those three things. Sin, salvation, and service. You go on to Isaiah. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah sees God in his holy temple. And the presence of the power and the holiness of God causes Isaiah, God caused Isaiah to say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah knew his sin, his uncleanness. And then God came. God came through that angel and touched his lips with the coal from the fire and said to Isaiah, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquities are taken away. You're clean. Sin, deliverance, and then God said, now who's going to go for us? Right? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Service, gratitude. So we see that, don't we? Through Moses, through David, through Isaiah. We see that also in our passage that we read this morning. Ezekiel brings to them, God says, cause them to know their sins. And then in chapter 36, God gives Ezekiel the wonderful commission, cause them to know that I promise cleansing, and cause them to know that I promise that I will lead them in the way of gratitude, obedience to my commandments. You go on to the New Testament. Paul, in Romans, divides that whole book up into those three sections. The first three chapters of Romans are devoted to God's instruction and God's teaching about our sinful nature. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it teaches us about our deliverance, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3, 24. And then service, chapter 12, verse 1, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the teaching of the Bible, isn't it? Moses and David, Isaiah and Ezekiel, Paul, they all teach the same thing. And that's why our confession says it, the Heidelberg Catechism, sin, salvation, and service. And that's why we say in baptism, God teaches those same three things. You're dirty, you need to be cleansed, and here's the way you walk a clean life. Those things. Today, Church of Christ, we deal particularly with God's teaching about that first particular point. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all manner of misery, yea, to condemnation itself. That's the first teaching. Now let's look at our confession, but particularly at God's Word, as we've read it to you this morning, and ask these questions. Who is the one who reveals this knowledge? It's God, isn't it? Our own God, the God of the covenant. Second, what is it that he reveals about ourselves? What does it mean, original sin? What is he talking about? And third, what's the purpose of his doing that? Why does he tell us? Why does he say to Ezekiel, son of man, cause us the God of the covenant? Again, I want you to understand, Church of Christ, what a glorious and wonderful privilege it is to have God reveal your sin to you. God. You know, we have a government that reveals our sin to us, right? You can't touch owls, you can't do that, you can't do that, and they're telling you you're bad all the time. But there's no salvation in that. There's no salvation in that. But to have our covenant God come to us And remember, children especially, but parents too, I want you to think a moment of all the millions of children that are born in the world today, and how few of them have the divine favor of God sprinkling them and showing them dramatically that they are born in sin, polluted. How few there are. So it's electing grace, God choosing a few in this whole world to show and to teach in a graphic way that they are born in sin. Who is the one that does it? Our covenant God. You know, being born in the covenant then, first of all, has this meaning. You are distinguished and set apart from all the children of the world, that you only may know the true nature of yourself and of God's holiness. That's true, isn't it? Nobody can know sin. Nobody can know sin, really, except God reveals it to them. And so the first meaning of being born in the covenant is that you have, yeah, we don't think it's wonderful, the wonderful provision that God will open up to you the meaning of original sin, your own nature, and God's holiness. And how then, being born in the covenant shows you that it's impossible that this God can be your God and you can be his first people. God says that in the covenant, doesn't he? You are my people and I am your God. And the first thing that God shows you is, it's impossible. I can't be one of God's people. I cannot be. It's impossible. God has shown me what I am. I cannot be before a holy God. You know, the situation in the time of Ezekiel was a time of judgment, wasn't it? The Lord had put up with the abominations of the children of Israel for almost 1,000 years in the land of Canaan, and he said, that's enough, and all of you are going to be expelled, and I'm going to destroy that land, and I'm going to scatter you throughout all the heathen. Your existence as a covenant people will be dead. You will, as a nation, you will have no existence anymore. I'll scatter you among all them. You will be indistinguishable from the rest of the world. You will be as polluted as they are. You will be identified among the heathen. That's what God did to them. He was teaching them something, wasn't he? He was teaching them. They were no better than the heathen. That was their natural home among all those heathen. Now, after God had done that, he had sent them to all those countries. Then God came with a man named Ezekiel. And if you read that first chapter of Ezekiel, you'll find that Ezekiel was a priest. A priest. And a priest was intimately connected with the cleansing of God's people so that they could come before him. Now think of that marvelous grace then of God, who, to a people whom he had showed were polluted, he sent a priest to bring the words of cleansing, the words of God's promise, the words that they may really know what they're like in the middle of those heathen. Because even while they were there, they didn't fully realize what it meant to be a polluted people. Only by the power of God's word and spirit could they really know that. So God sent his prophet there to teach them their sin. Well, Church of Christ, God knows the hearts of his covenant people. He knows that we don't naturally, by ourselves, just growing up, know that we're sinful. Think about your own children for a moment. And think, of course, that you were a child at one time and were the same way. You know, when you take your son and you talk to him, he's pulled his sister off his bicycle because she was riding it. And she scratched and bruised herself all over. And so you take him aside and you say, son, what'd you do that for? She took my bike. Don't you know that that's wrong to do things like that? You injured your sister. Well, it's her fault. What, does he know he's sinful? No, he doesn't. It's her fault. He's a child of Adam. She did it. It's her fault. He's dead in sins. He doesn't have the ability or the will to know that. He doesn't. Well, my son, you know, your father has told you that if someone takes something of yours, you just leave it. You let your parents take care of those things, not you. You don't punish them. Do you know that? Well, yeah, they do, but I mean, not really. Don't want to acknowledge it and say, yes, Dad, I know that. I've sinned against you, Dad. Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I've sinned against you, Dad. Uh-uh. You've got to force it out of him. Don't you know that was wrong? What do you mean? Yes or no? I guess so. And then you go farther. If you're a godly parent, then you say, but my son, you know, that's sin against God. I mean, it's not just, you know, your sister, not just against your parents. That's sin against God. Doesn't that bother you? I don't know. You love God? Yeah. You want to obey Him? Yeah. You know that was sin? I don't know. Didn't get that. Well, my son, I want you to go out to the apple trees and cut a branch off. You're going to get 5. Dad! I'm sorry, Dad! I'm sorry! I really am, Dad! I really am sorry! I sinned against you and I sinned against God. Well, does he really know that? Or is he thinking about, you know, this is a way to get out of that stick? You know, if I can convince Dad that I'm really sorry, do we naturally know our sins? No, we don't. No, we don't. Apart from God's grace, we naturally don't. Church of Jesus Christ, when you're in school, you learn about all the civilizations. And if you've learned history in school and you haven't learned one basic fact, you've not learned a thing. All civilizations apart from God, degenerate more and more into sin. They glory in sin. The children of Israel came into the land of Canaan. Do you know who Canaan was? The son of Ham, who was under the curse because Ham looked on the nakedness of his father. Original sin didn't bother him. The clothing didn't bother him. He gloried in that. And then if you read Leviticus 18, you'll see that the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, the Amorites and the Hittites referred to in our passage in Ezekiel 16, verse 3, were the descendants of Canaan. And they lived glorying in nakedness, and it lists them there in this order. And then, not only in nakedness, but in adultery, in abortion, in homosexuality, and in bestiality. That's what's listed. A civilization apart from God degenerates into that kind of shamefulness. And as Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 19, they glory in their shame. The Greek civilization, which people consider the highest expression of the human mind, degenerated the same way. They gloried in the nakedness of man. That is, man by himself was good, not shameful, not filled with original sin, but was good. And so their art and their sports reflected that. Well, if you go forward in history, sometimes you learn that the Renaissance, which means rebirth, the Renaissance was a glorious awakening in Europe. Were you taught that? It's a great big lie. The Renaissance was the last degeneracy that came upon that age. If you know anything about that history, you'll know that it was an age filled with the grossest immorality. And men returned to the Greek ideals and the Greek standards. And so did their art. You know, people sometimes will hold up Michelangelo as the greatest of the Renaissance artists. And you know what his greatest work was? David. A statue of David. Mother naked. Does that fit with the David of Psalm 51? I was born, he loathed himself. He loathed himself. He didn't glory in his shame. He didn't glory in his shame. Apart from God. Apart from God, there is no knowledge of sin, but men glory in their shame. When it's only the Reformation that God by his grace turned people around. And then the doctrine of original sin again was proclaimed, and God's people could come back to the knowledge that in ourselves we are shameful. We are shameful. But today, Church of Christ, today we have a day that is the same as the day of Canaan, the day of the Greeks, and the day of the Renaissance, when men glory in their shame. Is there such a thing as modesty? No. Jude speaks about it. Filthy dreamers. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians. A shame, shameful to even speak about the things that are done today. We don't know ourselves, Church of Christ. We live in a world that doesn't know its sin, and it's only by God's grace that he comes and he says to his prophets, to his preachers, "You caused Jerusalem, my people, to know their abominations." Do we? Think about Church of Christ when Jesus Christ came, God in the flesh. He came to a people, the Pharisees, Matthew 15, came to Jesus and said, "How come your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat? This is a bad thing." Jesus later on in that chapter said, listen, he said, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, it's what's come out of a man that defiles him. Out of the heart of a man. That's the wellspring of all that's evil. See, they lived in an age like today where the emphasis was on outward cleansing and didn't realize that this always pointed to the need for inward cleansing. We live in a day just like the Pharisees, Church of Christ. Go to the Thrifties. Go to Food Pavilion. Count the number of aisle feet that are devoted to shampoos and toothpastes and hair conditioners and body soaps and cleansers and house cleaning agents. I mean, we're just filled with the notion of cleanliness. Just like the Pharisees. But inside, this civilization is filled with rottenness. And God then says, cause my people, the select few, to know their abominations. That we may not be like the heathen, that we may not be like the Pharisees, Church of Jesus Christ. Our covenant God. I always want you to know that, and I always want you to remember that. You know, it's easy to get tired of a preacher that talks to us about sin. And it really is. And yet, you know, we've got to realize God does not so without great cause. Without great cause. We live in an age like the age that Christ came into in his first coming. Age of the Greeks and an age of the Pharisees. Of a heathen that glory in their shame, and of a covenant people who had no idea that they needed to be cleansed. None at all. That's the age we live in. And it's the marvelous grace of God that comes through his prophets and says, make them know. Well, we've seen a great deal, Church of Christ, of what God has revealed about our abominations. God said to Ezekiel, tell them that their birth and their nativity is of the land of Canaan, the land of shame, the land under God's curse. You read it in Genesis, under God's curse, because of their immorality. And God said, that's where my covenant people are naturally born. Naturally born. Well, do we know that? Years and years and years ago, I had said to somebody when I was around 22 and living in the city of San Francisco that someday I wanted to be a preacher. Well, they knew that I was a Calvinist. I don't know how, but they did. And they said, well, you're going to preach that horrible doctrine of original sin. If you do, I want to hear you sometime. Well, that's what the world thinks about it. It's a horrible doctrine. That babies are bad. Babies are bad. Babies are beautiful. Babies are precious. They only get bad, maybe like the Pelagians say, because they see other people do things. They imitate. Or because they have a bad environment. That's why they do bad. But essentially, are babies bad? Baptism says that when you bring a baby up here, he needs to be cleansed. Cleansed. And I don't want to be crude, but God in nature teaches us that babies are naturally dirty. I mean, why do mothers wash them? Why do mothers wash them? Because they were out playing in mud puddles and got themselves dirty? Because they are naturally dirty. What's the most filthy thing about a baby? You know, you pull up your nose, you don't want to change their diaper. Huh? Again, I don't want to be crude, but, you know, where does that pollution come from? Where does it come from? Imitation? Environment? From themselves. They produce filth. That's the way they're born. Doesn't God teach us something in that? Doesn't God teach us that? Babies need to be washed all the time, cleansed, because they produce filth. It's an obvious and elementary fact, and yet it's only because God's grace can come to us that we can see that. That in our children, there is naturally the root of all evil, and their lives only bring that root to expression. God teaches that, Church of Christ. He taught that to the children of Israel as they entered into the land of Canaan. You know, in in Leviticus 15, first of all, we learn from God that even everything connected with the act of conception carries with it uncleanness. God says it, uncleanness. So when David says, I was conceived in sin, in uncleanness, he's only listening to God's law. By the law, says Paul, is the knowledge of sin, original sin too. The law teaches that the act of conception has uncleanness there. God taught in Leviticus chapter 12 that if a mother had a little boy, she was unclean for 7 days. Unclean. Yeah. God was teaching his people something. And that it took her 33 days to purify herself before she could enter into the congregation again. And he says, if she had a girl baby, she would be unclean for 14 days. And it would take her 66 days of purifying before she could enter into the congregation of the Lord. Does that teach us something? Does God teach us something? I was born in sin. My mother brought me forth in iniquity. That's me. She brought forth an unclean thing as a covenant child. But again, it's only God's gracious provision that he teaches his children that. Did the heathen know that? Of course they didn't. Only through God's law did they come to the knowledge of sin. Of sin. Well, what must we do? What must Israel do? The doctrine of holy baptism teaches us that we must loathe and humble ourselves because of our sins and seek for our purification and salvation apart from ourselves. That's what that first point concludes with. That we may be admonished to loathe ourselves, to humble ourselves before God, to loathe ourselves. I want to ask you a practical question. It may bother you, you know, that God said twice as long for a woman as a man. You may seek the reason from the Lord. However, Here's a practical question, you see. In our dress, you know, when we're anywhere, but let's say particularly on the beach, would you say that you're making a statement to God that you abhor and humble yourselves, you loathe yourselves because of your sins? Do you? You know, the consequence of Calvinist missionaries to heathen lands was that without telling them that they ought to wear clothes, the result of the gospel was they said, we need covering, and they clothed themselves. Missionaries didn't make laws. God's truth, as it entered into their hearts, caused them to say, me, do I want to glory in my shame? Do I want to glory in my shame? No. And so I will cover myself. Does our life show this? The entire entertainment industry glories in their shame. Do we join? Or do we seek for our purification and salvation apart from ourselves? But that's the purpose, isn't it? That's the purpose, to know our helplessness. In so many ways, God teaches in baptism, we are helpless. And it's especially beautiful, I always think, in infant baptism. You know, a baby's dirty. When we're older, we take our own showers. We take care of ourselves. We cleanse ourselves. But you know, when you're a baby, God teaches you something very, very graphically. Can a baby do anything about his own filthiness? No. Can't wash himself, can't change his diaper. I mean, he's just doomed to die if someone doesn't come and do it for him. But God teaches us that in baptism so wonderfully. You're hopeless. The children of Israel, in their captivity among the heathen, were hopeless and helpless. They could do nothing to bring them back to God and to his land. Nothing at all. And then when they were convinced by God's Spirit and Word that there was no hope, then they could then seek for their purification and salvation apart from themselves. They could go to the Word of God, which we read in Ezekiel 36. I will give you cleansing. I will sprinkle your hearts. I will give you a new heart. I'll wash you from all your abominations. And God says, I'll start on the inside. I'll take away that old, terrible heart that was the fountain of all evil. And I'll give you a new heart. I'll wash away all the sins that you've committed. That's the promise of God. And that's where the doctrine of original sin and the doctrine of baptism must lead us, unless we paint a false picture. But that's where it leads us, to our God, who promises to cleanse us, who promises to cleanse our children. Oh, it's the Lord's work. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. See the promise of God? Never without him. Cause them to know their abominations. And then they come to me. And I will cleanse them, deliverance. And I'll put my law in their hearts, and I'll cause them to walk in my way. Gratitude. All of the Lord. And marvelously and beautifully portrayed for us in the sacrament of baptism. And I always think particularly of infant baptism, that God elects such a few, but so graciously, to show them themselves in order that they may see the God who is teaching them and cry for his promise to cleanse them and to put them on the path of fellowship with him. May God cause us to rejoice that he has chosen us to unfold before us the horror of ourselves, that we may know the glory of him. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee, our God, that, we don't like unpleasant truths, Lord. We shy away from them. And yet, Lord, it's only by Thy power and by Thy Spirit that we face the stark reality of ourselves and our abominations, Lord. We think we know ourselves, Lord. We think we know, we can easily say we're sinners, but really, Lord, it's only the power of Thy Spirit, the work of Thy Word in our lives and hearts that can bring us to that true understanding. O gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt cause each one of us, Lord, to know the meaning of our baptism, gracious God, to know that it's only through Thee and Thy power that we can be both cleansed and walk in a godly life. Gracious God, continue the gracious and mighty working of Thy Spirit in the lives and the hearts of Thy people, and draw them ever closer to Thee in praise and thanksgiving. For Jesus' sake, amen.